two choices, fear or faith, or fear versus faith. This is what God's been putting on my heart recently. Two ways, two choices when we travel through this life, the trials that we go through, the hardships in this life. What do? When fear strikes. And the fear I'm talking about is terror, when you're afraid, not the fear of the Lord where we revere Him and have reverence and honor towards Him. And the same terror towards Him too. That word can be used in both, in the context of both, because God, it's a fearful thing to land in the hands of Almighty God. But this is the fear that strikes us when we get the phone call or something happens at work or to a family member or when the plumbing goes out here at church. Seriously, man, it's like, no, God, why? You know, and all of a sudden I'm thinking of the finances. We don't have the money, and, you know, okay, I don't want to go there. But fear can come in a lot of different ways, right? It just can. But it's that fear that kind of paralyzes you for a minute, and you just go, wait, why am I, okay, I got to trust God, right? But it's kind of the first thing that happens to us. And so, you know, how are you going to respond when the pressures of life seem greater than we can bear? And when the trial first hits, the alarm goes off, then a choice is made. You know, it comes down to that. We at that point can choose to take one or two very different directions. You can take the way of fear or the way of faith. And here in Psalm 27, David is expressing and conveying his faith to us. That's what I want you to, when you read these scriptures, I want you to see his faith through every word that we read here, okay? This psalm has been titled by many as an exuberant or a high-spirited declaration of his faith. So let's read it, and then we'll go back. I'm not going to expound too much on this because we got a lot to cover, but we'll see how far we do. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, and when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Three verses, well, actually, in a couple, I'll just read them to you. In verse 1, we see here that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see David's confidence in God and all he's been through. The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? In verse 3, he says, though an army may come against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. No matter what comes against him, no matter what trial or pain, here, in a sense, he's talking about a real war, but we have our own wars here in our own lives and the trials and hardships that we go through. And he's saying here, I don't care what comes against me, I'm not going to be fearful. In verses 13 and 14, he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Man, we got to believe, because it's easy to lose heart. I've lost heart. Have you lost heart before? If you hadn't, then you're lying. Lord, help me with my unbelief, like that father said. I've been there. I've lost heart. Just recently, my heart's been lost at times. Some family things we're dealing with. But I got to believe. I got to keep trusting God because he has a plan for all this. He's allowing things to happen that I'll never know, and I don't, you know, I'm at a point where it's okay, Lord, you know, you're going to do whatever you're going to do, and I'm going to believe that. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Yeah, I got to look for goodness in what we're going through as a family right now. I got to look for goodness. My wife has to look for goodness. You have to look for goodness because it's there. It just says it is, and this is a promise. Wait on the Lord in verse 14. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Well, Lord, I got nothing to do but wait on you. Because I can't fix this problem, and I like to fix problems, and I can't do this one. I've tried, and you know what? I'm at a place where, okay, Lord, I'm almost relieved. Because Lord, show me, back away, Tony, get away. I got this. Well, you're gonna have to wait on me now. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here David is saying, by faith I will wait on God because he's faithful to me. And brothers and sisters, we have to believe that. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How many times have we heard that verse? 1,000? 2,000? I don't know, but we're all familiar with that verse. When you go to usually a funeral service, we hear that. Charles Stanley says this, where there are mountains, there must also be valleys. It's a simple fact of the created world. The same is also true in our spiritual life. Isn't it so true? We're on the mountaintop one day and we're in the valley in the next. Concerning valleys, this is from my daughter, Sarah, our daughter, a quote that she remembered somewhere in a church, you know, someone's preaching. She told me this, because I had her proof. I always like Sarah to proofread my stuff. She's really good at that, and I have Irene do it too, so. She said, Dad, just a quote from me. I said, okay, I'll share it. Says here, in the valleys is the best water, capital B-E-S-T. That's what she put. In our trials and in our pains, etc. The water he gives, Jesus himself, is the freshest. In John, and I added this to it. In John 4, Jesus said that I am the living water. And whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. I'm not thirsty anymore. I have Jesus. And it is where the best water is, because he's right there with us. And then what I got to thinking about is in nature itself, like Charles Stanley said, where there's mountains, there's valleys. It's just part of the creation, right? Well, in nature, the created valleys are fertile ground where the water is still present even during hot summer months. If you've ever been driving in the backcountry in the middle of summer where it's all parched and dry, you look at the valleys, it's still green, isn't it? Because water will, underneath the ground, there is water running. We just don't see it, but the water's there. Jesus is there. There's underground streams, and they're all over the place. You just don't see them. And what, water will go to the lowest point. And during the middle of summer, when it's 105 degrees, they're still green in that valley because there's water there. You may not see it running in there, but there's water there. That's why it's still green. And in our valleys of trials and pains, Jesus is present with us also. Notice David says here, I'm not in the valley, but I'm walking through it. With Jesus, we do get through the valleys and come out shining on the other side. But we have to live by faith and not be fearful. He's there. He is there with you, with me. Again, David in this one verse, as he did in Psalm 27, he's conveying his faith to us. I will fear no evil. Then the more you know of God and how the scriptures apply to your life, the more you'll understand and believe that God will not fail you. I can sit up here and tell you this a million times, and you've probably heard it a million times. God will not fail you. But brothers and sisters, you need to know this yourself and not be told from the pulpit. Again, loving chastisement here a little bit. Know what God's word says. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. David knew this and believed. Based on faith, he was able to trust the Lord and not be fearful. I shared this verse last week, and then we prayed over it before the service. He says in Psalm 138, 7 and 8, Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8, though I walk in the midst of trouble, that's me, that's you, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. God, I love that verse. In other words, whatever God's purpose in your life is, He's going to finish it. You don't have a choice here. He will accomplish it. Period. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. This version is the NASB updated version. I love that version. That's why I quoted it. But when you read these two little verses here, these two nuggets in Scripture, David was confident in God's purpose in his life. He relied on God's power. He believed in the promises of God. He said, "You will revive me. Your right hand will save me. You will accomplish what concerns me." It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. His faith is a great example to follow. Let us live the same way. Four questions that I came up with as I was studying. How close are you to the Lord? Do you know what His Word says to you? Do you believe in His promises? And number four, are you worthy of your walk with Him? It's important. All these questions have to do with your faith. When, not if, the valley of hardships come, and whether you take the path of fear or faith, or the path of fear or the path of faith. All these questions have to do with this. And whether or not you, which direction you're going to go. Are you going to continue to be fearful or trust God? Eventually just get past that place where you're not doubting anymore. Because we all doubt. We're all guilty of it. So I got a little, just one part of my teaching here is that I want you to be educated in the Scriptures. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The minute He chose you, the minute He called you, immediately He gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness. By which you have been given to us through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great, exceedingly great and precious promises, not just promises. You see how He describes these promises? They're exceedingly great and precious promises. So God has truly equipped you and I for this life, for everything that comes our way. Last week when Pastor Steve, we were studying the armor of God, to put on Christ every day, to go to battle. Just part of being equipped. He's truly equipped us for everything that comes our way. Through the valleys of hardship, whether spiritual or physical, so you know what His Word says and apply it in every circumstance, in every situation. God sees us through both the physical valley of the shadow of death. We know that. We're going to get through to the other side. That's a promise. But he also gets us through the spiritual valley of the shadow of our trials. It's just a shadow. I thought that was interesting too. I'd never seen that before. You may see you're walking down a dark street and you see a shadow of a dog and you kind of get fearful, but the shadow hasn't bit you. That's a pretty interesting. I never thought of it that way. But it's just a shadow. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at the faith of Joshua here just quickly. All of us pretty much know the story of Jericho, how the walls fall down. We sing a song, right? Let the walls fall down. And here's the story in Joshua chapter 6. He says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Well, without reading the rest, this is what they did. And so you can read it for yourself. It goes all the way through the whole chapter pretty much. But for the sake of time, you read it for yourself. But just to get the context here, they come up to Jericho. Joshua had one of two choices to make here, as do we. Either be fearful of Jericho or have faith in God. Even when his commands and purposes didn't add up in his own mind's eye. And sometimes it doesn't look that way to us either, in our own mind's eye. Lord, really, we're going to do it this way? I mean, don't we need to have, you know, our battle armor on, and we got to carry our, you know, 9mm and our AK-47s? No. You know, your spears and your whatever they had back then, you know, to fight with. They had their weapons, but they didn't need their weapons. And so, Joshua, I'm sure you had to put yourself in his place. I'm sure he thought about that. We're just going to march around this city, okay, 7 times. On the 7th day, you're going to do it 7 times. And when I tell you to say shout, and everybody shouts, the walls are just going to go down and you're going to take the city. Really, you got to be kidding. But in verse 1, Jericho was complete, the city Jericho is completely safe and secure. But in verse 2, God tells Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Okay? However that's going to happen, I'll believe you. And that's what he did. Yet, with faith, Joshua, he's saying, you know, with faith, Joshua, trust me and obey my commands. And in verse 20, the Israelites follow the faith and the leadership of Joshua and take the city. So I'll read verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Mission accomplished. Joshua's trust and obedience equaled his faith here, as it will for us. When you trust and obey what God says to do, it equals your faith. And remember, your faith has an astounding effect on those around you. The nation could trust Joshua from here on out because he trusted in God. They will trust in God. Growing up with our kids, you know, our two boys and our daughter, I mean, Dad can do everything. We believe in Dad. You know, I can run to him. He'll always have an answer for me. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. And they saw that. That's that childlike faith that Pastor Raul was talking about before he did the dedication. And so your faith will affect everybody around you, whether good or bad. My wife can feel safe in my presence. God showed me early on that I had to be the strong tower for my family. And it was only by His grace that I was able to do that. Because I didn't know that was part of my position. We weren't saved when we got married, and we weren't saved when we had our first child. And then we got saved, and then I realized, whoa, man, I got a big responsibility here. A lot bigger than I thought I had. Because now I got to answer to God. So through the scriptures, I became educated and realized what God required of me. And this is what I'm encouraging you to do. Read the scriptures, be educated so you know what God requires of you. But the nation was able to trust Joshua because of his great faith that he had in God. He did what God said to do. Now I want to look at the faith of Deborah, which we're not going to read that whole story. You'd be here till 1 o'clock. But read it for yourself, and it's in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. She was the fourth person to judge Israel. Why a woman in a male-dominant culture had the position of a judge? No one knows. But God knows. God picked her. God chose her. He looks at the heart, not the gender, right? Oh, wow. Be careful, Pastor Lou. God could use anybody, even a woman. That's what you be careful, buddy. I just saved your marriage, man. Yes, a woman. I tell you right now. Warren Wiersbe has a pretty good take on this. Let me read you what Wiersbe says. God had raised up a courageous woman. All you women, give me an amen, right? Yeah. Amen. And her name was Deborah. And you know what it means? It means bee.
Honeybee.
She was busy at work. She got things done. Let's go. We need more honey. Come on. So, he raised up a courageous woman named Deborah to be judge in the land. This was an act of grace, but it was also an act of humiliation for the Jews. For they lived in a male-dominated society that wanted only mature male leadership. But in Isaiah 3:12, it says this, he quotes this, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." For God to give his people a woman judge was to treat them like little children, which is exactly what they were when it came to spiritual things. Hey, women are very spiritual, I'm telling you right now. When my wife senses something, I go, what? I used to go, oh, no. But I'm telling you, you guys are wired. You know, you have a different... You guys are obviously wired different. I know that. For sure, you're more emotional. But that's okay. But there's something about a woman's spiritual antennas when they go up. Oh, my God. You better listen, guys. Guys, you better listen. I'm telling you. Lou, you better listen. He can use anybody. Wow. Okay. Careful. Whoa. Okay, Judges 4:4. Let's get back on track here. Everyone, read this story. It's really cool. Now Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And at that time, fear had paralyzed all the Israelites, except for a judge named Deborah. The Canaanites had been relentlessly oppressing the Jews for 20 years. And she, Deborah, was the answer to their problems. In verse 5 in chapter 4, the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. In verse 6, then she sent and called Barak, the commander-in-chief of Israel's army. And she said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor." So she tells Barak to lead and deploy his troops into battle against the Canaanites and their leader, Sisera. And in verse 7, "And I," in other words, "God, will deliver him, your enemy, into your hand." In verse 8, this is the classic verse of all verses, and I can't believe I'm going to read this to you, because I'm a man, and I mean, but it's okay. And Barak said to her, do you guys, all the women probably know this verse, right? Yes, sir, I hear a yes, sir. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Oh, please, are you serious? My next word was, wow, exclamation point. Really, Barak, exclamation point? Can you imagine what the commander-in-chief of the Canaanites army saw when they saw Deborah there? Yeah, we're going to, let's go. It's like, they were probably all laughing and having a great old time, right? That same fear that paralyzed the nation has now affected him. He refused to go to war unless Deborah went with him. And there's a verse, I'm going to paraphrase this, but the next verse I think says, okay, I'll go with you, but you're not going to receive any of the glory and honor about for this one. Come on, I'll hold your hand, let's go, we're going to win this battle. God said we would. I don't know how it was, but I just was kind of shocked at the story myself, but I'm more amazed at Deborah's faith. Determined to obey God at any cost, even her life, Deborah went into battle with Barak. Deborah's faith overcame the fear of Barak and his army. Her faith was the difference, and it encouraged not only Barak's faith, but his troops as well as the entire nation. It should encourage us today. Fear can paralyze us, which means it to make powerless or ineffective. And that's what fear does. It just freezes you for a minute, and you just go, you know, I've been there, you've been there. But faith frees us and gives us the freedom that God wants us to have. And a fearless faith, remember, inspires and encourages others. I had an email from my daughter 5 years ago. I had a little note here to read Sarah's email to me. And this was to inspire and encourage me because at the soon to be 64, I was still 63 at the time. This is when I came into the ministry full-time here at church. You guys mostly know the story. Stevie had been praying about this for a long time. I'd been praying about it for a long time, but I just couldn't push the button, couldn't take that step. But one thing led to another, according to God, God's plan. And I finally took that step of faith and came here to quit my job that I'd been working at for, I only had two employers the whole time I was working as a surveyor. And the guys I was working with last, we all worked at the previous company. But I left a job making $75,000 to $85,000, $90,000 a year to come here and not get a paycheck. Now, I'm not saying this like I'm a martyr or something. I'm just telling you, it was a huge step of faith for me to finally cut the ties and really trust God. And this was my walking on the water moment, I guess you could say. This was a new season in my life. I really had to trust the Lord. And I thought, Lord, at this age, you want me to do this now? How come it wasn't 20 years ago? It's okay. Age has God doesn't care about how old you are or how young you are. Look at Timothy in the scriptures. But this was my walking in the water moment. A new season in my life, I really had to trust the Lord, knowing that my little faith was going to be tested. Little because I had my doubts. I had my doubts. So where was my faith? And she was in India at the time. This was October 6th, 2013. And my daughter has great faith. I mean, she's been all around the world as a missionary. She went to India 3 times, Costa Rica, China, Philippines, Jamaica. I don't know, honey, any more than that? It's quite a bit. And you used to say, Dad, God will provide. Don't worry. I'll be okay. It's like I was always worried, and, she's my little girl, And she just gives me this one. Well, it was a devotion. This was a devotion she sent me that day from Pastor Mike McIntosh on Matthew 14, which we'll look at. But all she says is, Dad, I love you and the faith he is giving you. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. So I circled it and I went, okay, this is what I got to do. I know this is where the Lord's leading me. So let's look at Peter's faith. Let's turn to Matthew 14. And we know, a lot of us know the story. Him walking on the water. We'll start in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And the reason for that is because the crowds were pressing on to him. They just fed the 5,000, and they were all, you know, you can just imagine the scene. But he needed to get away and pray, so he sent them over to the other side across the Sea of Galilee. So immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, I love Peter, of all the people in the boat, it's Peter, and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me. Please save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Again, just contextually, just let me just, we'll go over it again real quick. Verse 22, Jesus is saying, "Trust me, get in the boat. Have faith in what I'm saying to you. I'll see you on the other side." Isn't that what he says to us too? You're going to go through this. Get in the boat, Tony. I'll see you on the other side. Just trust me. As verses 24 through 26, the storm developed while on their journey across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes walking in the water to them. They think they're seeing a ghost. They're troubled. Fear sets in, and they're consumed by fear. He's saying in verse 27, "Don't be afraid. It's me. Everything's good." And then verse 28 and 29, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to say to you, to come to you on the water." Well, wait, I just told you guys it was me. I thought that was kind of interesting. But come on. He says, "Come." Peter had stepped down out of the boat. He walked on water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, he began to sink and cried out, 'Lord, save me. Save me, God.'" His faith started to sink along with his physical body. He started to sink. He saw what was going on. Took his eyes off the Lord. Saw where he was, like, "Wow, really? I can I go back to the boat real quick?" But his faith began to sink along with him. And I just can't imagine what the other disciples are thinking right now. I mean, think about that for a minute. They're all in the boat. Okay, they're all, "Oh, it's Jesus. Okay, good. He'll be here in just a minute, right? Save us. He'll stop the wind. He'll stop the storm." And they're probably all, I'm sure they're all talking to each other like, "Peter, are you serious? What are you doing?" I mean, I'm sure they all looked at each other like, I mean, come on, put yourself in the boat. Would you not be saying that? I would. "Peter, you're crazy." But Peter was known to be a little crazy anyway. That's what I like about him. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you little faith, why'd you doubt?" And they got in the boat and the wind ceased. And then they all worshipped him, saying, "Wow, you truly are the Son of God." Well, shouldn't they have known that already? That's a whole other Bible study. But now they're part of the miracles. They'd seen other people get healed. They'd seen the people raised from the dead. The blind could see. The lame could walk. They were just bystanders. Now, one of them needed to, "Lord, save me." And it was good old Peter. But there was a reason. I know there was a reason why it was Peter. Because God had big plans for him, just as he did with the other ones, the other disciples. But I like this because at the end they worshiped him. We got to remember to keep worshiping the Lord. Don't forget that. But little faith. See, his faith was, I believe his faith was all there when he took that first step. For a brief moment in time, Peter walked on water. Period. You can't deny that. But when he looked around and saw where he was, doubt entered in, and he began to sink, which makes your faith not as big as it was when you first stepped out. You get that? Little faith, but faith nonetheless. It's faith in the early beginnings for Peter and the disciples, and to realize they had to live by faith to follow Jesus. And so do we. I love this. Peter stepping out in faith, walking on water to go to Jesus, spoke loud and clear to those in the boat, without question. And it still speaks volumes today for all who are of the faith in Christ Jesus. I love this, little faith. That's why when I came on staff here, I didn't get a paycheck for a long time. But somehow through that time, we made it through that time, paying our bills. And I mean, it was crazy. I don't know how. I look back now, it was like I had that walking on the water moment. Maybe you guys have already had one of those, and you're going to have one soon where you need to trust God. Jesus, can I come to you? Yeah, come on, let's go. Have faith, believe. Peter took that step out. Great faith, right? All of a sudden became little faith because he started to doubt. But nonetheless, it was faith. Like the storm that developed on their journey, the disciples' faith was being tested, and we're no different. Our faith will be tested during the storms in our life. And it's not faith until it is tested. We're told that in God's Word. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish we could just say, hey, we have faith and we're all good. But you know what? You're going to walk with Jesus, you got to live by faith. Because this world's going to throw things at you that you won't be able to handle unless you have faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In verse 6, you greatly rejoice. Don't we rejoice in our salvation that's waiting for us? Yeah, we do rejoice in that. And it's kept by the power of God. You don't have to worry about it. God keeps it. Thank you, God. Amen. "In this you greatly rejoice." Yes, we do, Lord. "Though now for a little while," I don't like this next verse, "if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls."
Amen.
No one better to write this. No one better to write this than Peter himself. And I challenge every one of you, like I'm telling you, be equipped in the Scriptures. Go to the Gospels. Find out everywhere Peter's mentioned. And he's doing all this crazy stuff. I won't deny you. They will, but not me. You know, well, we know that end of that story. And you know what, Peter? Satan's asked for you. What's that mean? Don't matter. And I'm going to let him have you for a while. And after it's all done, you know, I'm going to pray for your faith and come back and encourage my brothers. Everywhere Peter's mentioned in the Gospels, go read his two letters, and you'll just be amazed how you'll see what he writes in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, how it relates to his life in the Gospels, walking with Jesus. You'll be amazed. That the genuineness, just your faith alone, is going to be tested by fire. How come, Peter? Because I walked on water. And then I sank. But it's okay. You got to start somewhere, little steps of faith. It was just the beginning for Peter's greater things that he was going to do, greater faith. Peter, the first sermon, 3,000 people get saved. This is the same Peter who failed miserably walking on the water, but look where he's at. Look where he began. Just look at his journey. You'll love to look at the life of Peter. Wherever he's mentioned in the Gospels, then read his two letters and you compare them. You'll just be amazed at God's Word, how it compares with each other. No one better to write this than Peter. And you know why? Because at this point, Peter has come a long way from that first little step of faith, walking on water to Jesus. Yes, the storms will come in this life. It always seems that one is coming on the horizon, or we're in the middle of one, or we're just coming out of one. Ryan Reese, Pastor Raul Reese of Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar, his son who has a ministry called the Whosoevers, he said this at a pastor's conference. Not all storms have come to disrupt your life. Some have come to clear your path, to move things out of the way so God can work more in your life. Those storms are necessary. They're for us to grow. They're for us to get closer to Him. Know what His Word says. Hey, we're gonna have tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said, you're going to have storms. You're going to have trials. Don't get over it. But you got to trust me and have faith through it all. And your faith will affect everybody around you. In either situation, Jesus will see us through. The valley of the shadow of the storm, if I may say. The shadow of your marriage, your children, the shadow of your grandchildren, your family, your health, your job, your finances, your relationship with Him, your sin, and yes, when it's time to die and go home to be with Him, He will be right there with you and with me. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. You're going to love this quote. This from somebody, Irene's Devo last week, one of her Devos, as she knows I was preparing this study on fear or faith, fear versus faith, she sent me this, it was just Thursday, I think you sent it to me, right? You read it Thursday or Wednesday? This is incredible, people. So this is from Irene's Devo from this past week. This is truly amazing. The words, fear not, is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. One for each day of the year. Is that not God or what? 365 times it's mentioned in the Bible, fear not. The spirit of fear comes from Satan, but our faith comes from Almighty God. And Romans 12:3 says that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Your faith comes from Him. It doesn't come from yourself. God gave you the faith to believe. God continues to give you the faith to walk in this life with Him. And remember, your faith has an astounding effect on those around you, just like David's faith did, just like Joshua's faith, Deborah's faith, Peter's faith. Let your faith be an inspiration and encouragement to those around you. Choose the way of faith. Amen? Let's pray.